fourth Sunday of Advent. I'd like to begin by asking you guys just to think about, when is the last time you had to wait for something? Waiting can be difficult, right? There's the simple anticipatory waiting, like Christmas Day when you get to open your presents if you have kids. That's especially fun, or around kids, nieces, and nephews. Or you like can't wait for the sequel to your favorite book or the next movie to come out. I was a little disappointed about the sequel to Wicked, I'm gonna be honest, but I was so excited. But then there's the more complex waiting for the things that really matter. In our context, that can be things like trying to have a baby and the disappointment you face month after month. Another Christmas season without a partner, or so many job applications going out with no responses. Waiting is hard. And in other parts of the world, it's waiting for things like a meal, or essential medical care, or the war in your country to end, or waiting for the wrong person to discover that you're a Christian. Waiting is hard. Today, this last Sunday of Advent, we're going to look at some pictures of some faithful waiting through stories of three people in the Gospel of Luke. We'll look at the legacy of trust and surrender and blessing that they've left us in the midst of their almost unbearable experiences of waiting. And we're going to look at how their faithfulness in the waiting paved the way for Jesus Christ, our Savior, to save the world from their sins. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to go through almost the whole chapter, and it's kind of a long one, so buckle up. But I want to pray for us first. So here we are, Lord. You've been waiting to see what will come next. Holy Spirit, you are the one who speaks to us, who moves within us, who invigorates our hearts, who settles our hearts, and draws us close to you and close to the cross. So we offer ourselves to you right now. Open our hearts and minds to experience you, to learn from you, and to respond to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to break this up into some smaller chunks. We're going to start with Luke 1, verse 5 through 7. This is where we're sort of setting the scene. Luke is painting a picture for us before we enter the story. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. All right, so here's kind of what Luke wants us to know as he starts this gospel story. We know that Herod is in charge. This kind of helps place the story in time, but it also gives us a little bit of context of what this ruler is like. He was known for building quite a bit of the Roman Empire. He was also known for things like murdering his wife, a few of his kids, and relatives. He was a messy guy. And then we learn about this guy named Zechariah. He's a priest, and he's married to Elizabeth. And then we only get just a few details about them, but these details are important. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's sight, and they were living without blame according to all the commands and the requirements of the Lord. It's pretty impressive. And yet, despite all of this faithfulness to God, they have no child. Elizabeth is barren, and they are well along in years. So here we are. We have these two people. They're married. They're faithful. They're kind. They're doing everything God is asking of them. But the one thing that they want, that they desire more than anything, they don't have. And that's where Luke leaves us when we move into this story. Let's pick up in verse 8. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot. This is Zechariah we're talking about. According to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. At the hour of incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. Okay, so Zechariah is here just doing his regular priestly duties, but while he's in the temple lighting incense, an angel shows up. And don't miss this, you guys. There were a multitude of people praying outside at the same time. God shows up when people pray. God moves when people pray, church. God moves when people pray. Zechariah responded. It says he was troubled and afraid. And now this is pretty common in scripture, okay? Almost every time an angel shows up, we see the person fall on their face and basically be filled with terror. Now, I don't know what exactly this angel looks like. I haven't had this kind of experience myself, but I'm guessing it's pretty different than those precious moments angels you have on your mantle or the little angels you see in your children's Bibles. And this angel, he could have said anything to Zechariah, and yet he spoke into the most tender, personal, vulnerable part of Zechariah's life, his desire to have a child. Let's see what the angel said. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." So this angel assures Zechariah that his prayer has been heard. His wife will have a son. But then the angel keeps going with some specific instructions. First, he needs to name this son John, which means God is gracious. God is gracious. So Zechariah is affirmed that after all these years of seemingly endless waiting, he will have a son. And that son is to be called God is gracious. John will every day be a reminder to them that God is gracious. But this reminder isn't just for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah is told that many will rejoice at his birth because John will be great before the Lord. God has something in the works for John that will go far beyond his current family. Because God had not abandoned his people, you guys. He had not forgotten his people. But on a regular day, during a regular worship service with a bunch of people praying, God showed up to a regular guy and made him a promise of a son that would not just answer his prayers, but it would usher in and answer the prayers of a people crying out, waiting and longing to be delivered. One who would bring them peace. And what about you? What are you waiting for in this Advent season? What are you praying for? What are you hoping for and wondering? We're all waiting for something, and we're all praying for something. I think we can look at the lives of Elizabeth and Zechariah in this passage and pull out a few things for ourselves. First of all, they were doing everything right. They were righteous and blameless, but they were still childless. Their prayer was not answered. Our righteousness, our good works, our doing everything right does not mean that our prayers will be answered. One of the lies the enemy tells us when we are hoping and praying for something is that God is punishing us or that he's holding out on us because we're not doing a good enough job at loving him or serving him. That is a lie. That's a lie. God's ways are often, always, beyond our understanding. Don't be tempted to make God so small that his work is dependent on your behavior. In this case, we do see God answer Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers eventually. but we see that the prayers were answered according to God's timing and plans, not Zechariah and Elizabeth. John had a great work to do in order to usher in the kingdom of God and the Messiah, and God orchestrated this birth perfectly. Some of you may have heard of Amy Carmichael, a missionary in the early 1900s. When she was a young girl growing up in Ireland, she would ask God every single night to change her brown eyes to blue eyes. She had faith in her God that he was able to do anything. And yet every morning she woke up, she ran to the mirror and found her eyes were still brown, to her disappointment. She was devastated. She was broken that God wouldn't answer her prayer. Her faith grew regardless, and many years later, she became a missionary to India. When she moved to India, she discovered that it was a common practice for young girls to be sold into the local Hindu temples for prostitution and slavery. These girls, as babies, were considered to be a burden and a financial drain on the family, and this was the solution. She was broken by this. She prayed, "Lord, what can I do?" And she felt the Lord calling her to go into the temples and rescue these girls. So she would darken her skin using coffee and move in and out of the temple, blending in with her brown eyes that God never turned blue. Those same brown eyes never drew attention, and Amy Carmichael saved over 1,000 girls from enslavement and child prostitution. Now, I know Amy's prayer seems to us to be a silly request by a child wanting brown eyes to be blue based on her limited perspective. But it is still a reminder to us that God has a greater purpose in mind when things don't work out like we want them to or like they're supposed to. Perhaps our prayers are also limited by perspective. Maybe they're more relatable to that little girl's prayers than we'd like to admit. Looking to Zechariah and Elizabeth, we learn to trust God. We trust his timing, his work, and his ways. Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't give up on God. Don't you give up on God either. So next we see what Zechariah does with this promise, picking up in verse 18. "How can I know this?" And Zechariah asked the angel, "for I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He was making signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." So Zechariah questions the promise. You can't blame him, can you? He just wants proof. And similar to Abraham and Sarah, he was having a difficult time believing that it was biologically possible for them to conceive. And he kind of gets in trouble for not believing the angel. And immediately, he's made mute. And this first story wraps up with a silent Zechariah heading home. Elizabeth conceives and remains hidden. And look at verse 25 again. Look at what she says. She says, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." Listen, I know the reproach and the disgrace many of us have felt in the midst of our unanswered prayers, our confusion, our heartbreak, and our sorrow. Whether it's the child we long to have, the spouse we long to find, a career, the physical or emotional abilities we wish we held, or even these heavy things some of us in our church have been sitting with these last few days, God knows them too. And let him meet you in it. He is near. Then we move on to our next story, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. The angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "See, I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." And the angel left her. So this story sounds pretty familiar, right? A few tweaks, but it feels like we're reading the same story as the visitation of Gabriel to Zechariah. But this time, Gabriel has come to a young woman who is engaged but not married. He calls her favored, but she's not so sure about that. Like we already talked about, angels are terrifying, so she probably thought she was going to die. But he says it again, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." What an amazing promise and encouragement. We don't know anything about Mary. We don't know that she earned it, but God favored and chose her. And then she's told what she needs to know. She will conceive and bear a son, and she is to name him Jesus. Do you know what the name Jesus means? God saves. God saves. And this Jesus will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High God. And his kingdom, of his kingdom, there will be no end. And then just like in the other story, Mary questions Gabriel and asks for proof. But this time, does Gabriel punish her for her faithlessness? No. He tells her how it's going to happen, and he tells her what is happening. Now, we don't know exactly why Gabriel gave a different response to Mary, but remember that we can't read tone of voice in here. Maybe Mary was seeking clarity and Zechariah was challenging. We don't know. But Gabriel tells her that the Holy Spirit and the Most High's power will overshadow her. He tells her about Elizabeth, and he reminds her, "Nothing will be impossible with God." The NIV translates this, "For no word from God will ever fail." Remember all those unanswered prayers? Nothing is impossible with God, you guys. No word from God will ever fail. And how does Mary respond? She says, "See, I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said." So let's think about Mary for a moment. She was a young woman, engaged to be married, and knew she was pregnant with the Son of God. There's nothing else she seemed to understand or know, but she surrendered herself as the Lord's servant, saying, "May it be to me as you have said, or may it be to me according to your word." Church, can we pray that same thing? Can we say, "May it be to me, Lord, according to your word"? Even when we don't know what's going on, even when we don't know outcomes, even when we don't know if those prayers will ever be answered, can we pray, "May it be to me according to your word"? What does it look like to release your hopes, plans, dreams, desires, expectations to God? From Mary, we learn what surrender looks like. Her surrender to what was unknown and confusing, And it led to so much hardship in her life. But it was also God's hand on her. And then Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt for joy inside me. Blessed is she who believes that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." So when Mary greets Elizabeth, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the third time we see this happening just in the small verses that we've read. We were told John would be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on Mary for her conception. And then when these two relatives met, something supernatural happened. It might not be all that surprising that the baby would move inside Elizabeth, but she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's supernatural. And what did she immediately do? She blessed Mary. She blessed Mary with a prophetic revelation from the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth cries out blessings three different times. Mary, who's this young, engaged, pregnant virgin, hears these words from her cousins. "Mary, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken." Elizabeth was also left in awe. She was humbled at Mary's visit, acknowledging that Mary was pregnant with her own Lord. So Elizabeth finishes this excited blessing, and then Mary gets a turn. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the mighty one has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. We see blessing again, so much blessing. There's blessing in being God's servant, in walking in faith in the midst of the unknown. And there is blessing in being looked upon by God. We know that Mary's story is not going to be easy. She's going to doubt or question the sanity of her son. She'll lose him in the temple. She'll lose him to ministry. And ultimately, she will watch him die a horrific and brutal death on a cross. That doesn't sound very blessed to me. But God defines blessing differently than we do. God defines blessing as being close to him, walking in his footsteps, knowing and abiding in his word. Mary is our picture of blessing because of her faith, because of her declaration that she is his servant and she trusts in God's word. How do you view blessing, if someone were to ask you that? It's so easy for us to categorize and even use language that implies we are blessed when things work out for us, when the car repairs aren't super significant, or when we get a pay raise, or when that medical scare turns out to be nothing. Now, I'm not saying those aren't opportunities to be blessed, to experience blessing and thank God. But can we call it blessing when we walk the long road of suffering, trusting in Jesus every step of the way? Can we call it blessing when we say yes by faith to something, even when we don't know the outcomes? Can we say we are blessed even when our hearts hurt and our hope is wavering? Because church, blessing doesn't mean a lack of suffering or clarity. It means trust and faith in the midst of it. I'll say it again. Blessing doesn't mean a lack of suffering or clarity. It means trust and faith in the midst of it. And Mary is that example for us in this story. In fact, our Advent guide, which is on the website, explores this concept further. So if you're drawn to this idea of suffering, particularly in Mary's story, we'd invite you to download it. Take some time with it. It doesn't have to be before Christmas. And then Mary remained with Elizabeth and went home after 3 months. And finally, the day is here. Verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. Then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her his great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. When they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother responded, "No, he will be called John." Then they said to her, "None of your relatives has that name." So they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they were all amazed. Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came on all those who lived around them, and all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard about him took it to heart, saying, "What then will this child become? For indeed, the Lord's hand was with him." So John is born at long last, and the relatives and the neighbors rejoice. This long-awaited thing, this long unanswered prayer has been answered. God has shown great mercy. And then as obedient Jews, they went to circumcise the baby on the eighth day, and everyone assumed his name would be Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth pushed back, insisting her son would be named John. The people don't understand, they don't believe her, so they ask Zechariah, and he affirms the name, and soon all the people who were rejoicing are starting to wonder what's actually going on. And then even more wild, Zechariah starts speaking again. And did you notice what happened the moment his mouth is opened? He starts praising God. And then what do the neighbors and relatives do, though? They're afraid, they're wondering, they're kind of curious. It's interesting to see how their community responds to all of this. We've got this beautiful picture of faith of Mary and Elizabeth. They're blessing God together, even though they don't fully understand what's going on. But then we have the relatives and the neighbors' reaction, which is a bit more complicated. Initially, they're blessing and rejoicing when they understand what is going on. Zechariah and Elizabeth are having a baby. But then with each progressing revelation, it's like they pull back a little bit more, concerned and wary almost about what's going on because they don't quite get it. They're not ready to write off this family yet, but they're not so much rejoicing and celebrating as they're asking in ways that may be a little bit concerned. They don't understand. They don't know what's going to happen, but they do see the hand of the Lord with them. I think this can open up doors for us to reflect on our own experience with community and as community for others as we look at these different interactions. First, let's think about the fellowship between Mary and Elizabeth. It's marked by mutual rejoicing, embracing one another, blessing one another, and worshiping God together. Even though neither of them fully understand what's happening, they leaned in and they shared it with one another. But then we see Elizabeth's relationship with her community. When they realize they didn't quite understand what was going on, instead of leaning in, trying to get a closer look at what God was doing, they pulled back a little bit. They weren't exactly unsupportive, but their rejoicing in faith became a bit more skeptical, a little bit more wait and see. I'm sure we've all been on both sides of the coin with this one. A friend who celebrates in the midst of uncertainty and a friend who pulls away because they're uncomfortable. And this can be tricky to navigate at times. You know, Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah, they all had encounters with God. The friends and the relatives didn't. So it's difficult to think that they would be on the same page or the same on board in the same way that they were. All that said, though, just consider this next time you have an encounter like this or someone else does. Lean in close and look and watch and wait to see God at work. And then we get another Holy Spirit moment. The moment that Zechariah starts speaking, he also prophesies. Let's see what he says. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, having been rescued from the hand of our enemies, would serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness and in his presence all our days. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So while you would think Zechariah's first prophecies would be about his own son, instead he talks about Jesus, affirming what is to happen. And then he does speak about John, how he will be a way preparer like Elijah. And why? Verse 78, because of our God's merciful compassion. Other versions say, because of our God's tender mercy. What our God does. He shows us his tender mercy. He visited us from on high through his son, and light broke into the dark places and has brought us peace, no matter what. What an astounding promise. We know the whole story. We know what this means through Christ. But Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and these neighbors, they didn't have the whole story. Imagine, even just for a moment, what it felt like for them. The exhilaration, the awe, the anticipation they must have felt, waiting to see what was to come by the tender mercy of God. So here we have the beginning of Luke's gospel. The stage has been set for Jesus' birth. We're ready for Christmas. It starts with an angelic visitation and the miraculous conception of John, known as God is gracious, who will prepare the way for the one who will give salvation to all his people. And then we have a second angelic visitation, this time to the one who will carry the Messiah, Jesus. God saves. After hundreds of years of waiting and longing and wondering and hoping and praying, God came down. He remembered his people and set the stage for the greatest story of all time. All of these people, Elizabeth, Zechariah, and Mary, were on their own journey of trusting God, seeking God, hoping in God, and waiting on what was to come. And their faithful and messy obedience paved the way for the Savior to enter the world, for God's merciful compassion to come down and guide our feet into the way of peace. They have left us a legacy of trust, surrender, and blessing. Will you pick it up, church? Will you carry this legacy out today and into the new year? Because we know that the trusting and seeking and hoping and waiting, it's not finished. It's not over. We're still living in the pain of the already and the not yet. Yes, a little boy was born in a manger, and he grew up and gave his life as a ransom for many. But he also promised that there was a day that he would come back and make everything right. Every broken person, every broken relationship, every broken heart, every broken place, he will come and heal. And he will take us to live with him forever. That is our hope. That is our peace. That is our joy to the world. So I want to move into a time of silence. Give you a moment to sit in your own already and not yet. To sit in whatever you're feeling or thinking or experiencing on this last Sunday of Advent. We're family church. We do this together. Sit before the Lord in your hoping and your waiting and your longing.